Now turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of the grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thus far, the word of God. The congregation, children and older ones, do you know President Trump? I'm not meaning do you know about him, but do you know him? Does he know you? Well, let me ask another question. Do you know God? I'm not meaning know about him, but know him. There's quite a difference between knowing something about somebody and to actually know him.
Now, how can we know God? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of William R. Hearst. He was a very wealthy media owner about 100 years ago. He had lots of money and he had a passion for art collections. So he went all over the place to buy all kinds of valuable art. And once he heard about a piece of art and he wanted to have it. So he searched for it all over the place till he finally found it in one of his own warehouses. It was in a crate. It just had never been opened. But he could have known that he owned it if he would have read his catalog, because it was cataloged. You see where I'm going with this? This man didn't realize the treasures he had because he was not reading his catalog. We have a catalog with treasures far beyond whatever this William R. Hearst owned in the Word of God. You know, we have something that the whole world is yearning for, but can't find. We have it. Every one of us has it. If you're old enough to read it, you have it in the Bible. And you can have your mom and dad read it to you. The greatest treasure of all times, of all eternity, what we have in Christ. We, meaning the church, every believer. Paul expresses that in this passage. He cannot find words to describe it. And I just want to look at some things in that first chapter of Ephesians, but I just want to read verses 15 and 16. And verse 16 is really the focus. So Ephesians 1 verse 15, wherefore, it talks about all the inheritance and the treasures. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, and here it comes, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I don't stop praising God and praying to God for you. And that's our theme. Praise and prayer for the church. The first thing, to know God, not know about Him, but to know God in Christ. Second, to treasure His inheritance. Twice we find the word inheritance here. You know what inheritance is? Is what parents give to their children. No, they don't give it. That's what they leave behind for their children. They die and they give it. God's inheritance has nothing to do with the death of God, because yes, and yes, it does. And the death, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, but He arose from the dead. So the treasure of His inheritance, and third, to exalt His resurrection power. So praise and prayer for the church, for ourselves. For the church at large, local church, universal church, militant, triumphant. So first then, to know God in Christ. The immense blessings and benefits we have. Do you praise and pray for the church? So the first evidence that we see here is that it is done with thanksgiving. I find it remarkable how often the word thanksgiving and praise precedes prayer. You'd think it'd be the other way around. Pray first and then give thanks. Paul says in verse 16, I cease not, I don't stop, I keep going to give thanks, which is to praise God
for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So first, to give thanks. Philippians 4, Paul does the same thing. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, when you go to God to ask things, do not come to Him as if He is a stingy God. With thanksgiving, make your request known. Make sure to thank God first for all the blessings He already has given us personally and also as a church. Yeah, we have to pray for many more things, and many things need to be better and different. But we already have so much. For what He already has done for us, has given to us, His Word, which tells about His Son, His Spirit, His fatherly care and providence. They were here together in fairly good health. It's His delight to do that. It's not something He grudgingly does. Twice we read about His good pleasure. I mean, it would be already interesting enough if we would just say His pleasure. He says, my good pleasure. It is His good pleasure. Verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, not only decreed it, but made it known to us, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. No reason in us. Verse 14, where just before our verses, about that good pleasure and that promise and the Spirit, which is the earnest, verse 14, the earnest is like the word pledge or foretaste, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The words just tumble on top of each other. He used the word earnest. We would say pledge or foretaste. So children, when your mom is cooking something or having something delicious, you might come in, or your dad might come in. Oh, that smells good. You want a taste of it? And then when you have taste, oh man, I would like to have more of it. That's what it is. It tastes so good that you want to have more of it. What do you? Can you identify with that? Pledge, yes, a foretaste of His eternal love in Christ Jesus, not only revealed to us and worked in us, but also shared by us with each other. So to know God in Christ, the first evidence is that we do that with thanksgiving. The second is in fellowship of love. It's not just a knowledge. I know President Trump, but I've never met with him. I don't know him personally, but here it's about knowing God personally in Christ and each other. It's about praise and prayer for His church, for the church. Fellowship of love. Verse 15, he goes on to say, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints. If you love all the saints, if you love your fellow church members as a family, as evidence of the love of God in you. The love of God, and then the love for God and for each other. For His saints. That's a fruit of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning to get to know God in Christ. That is fellowship of love. Wherefore, Paul says, and that's why I cease not to give thanks for you. I can't stop thanking God. I've tasted something of it. I can't stop it. I just give thanks for what He has already done, but also pray for what yet is to come. To pray that the Spirit may enlighten us more, it says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's interesting. Don't you think, that's what I was thinking, don't these people already have the Spirit? Do they already know Him? Of course they do. But
the right knowledge will give a longing for more. And that's the third evidence to know God in Christ, not only that we praise and pray with thanksgiving and in fellowship of love, but also for growth. The more we realize, looking to Christ, what we've been delivered from and what we're still lacking, the more we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To experience it, thanking, yes, indeed, for what is already, but also praying for what is not yet. To experience it, not just to know it. So to know God is not just only some head thing. It's something with the affections. It's something with our entire being. And to practice it. Not only feelings and knowledge, but also actions. Sometimes I refer to that. When we, you know, maybe you too, you read your Bible. Never had that? That somebody says, did we read the Bible already? But you totally forgot that the Bible's already read. It means you have just gone through the motions without emotions. Peter says, at the end of his second letter, he exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the grace and the knowledge. Not just knowledge, but the graces too that flow out of that. And Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 2, he says, talks about believers, their hearts be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I think the Apostle Paul is beginning and increasingly to get more and more aware how he's only skimming the surface. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Is that still a mystery to you? Can you identify with this? At least just in a measure. I say, yes, I know about God, but do I really know God intimately? I got quite a good theology, but fellowship. Yes, I trust I'm a believer. I do have life, but to what extent do I really live that life? And is there growth? The more we taste of this, the more we want to know it, and the more we want to practice it. Because that's looking to Christ. That's what Christ said. It's my meat, it's my food to do the will of my Father. It's my delight. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Jesus said the law is in his heart. So it's not just to be justified or even also sanctified, but also glorified. That's the fourth evidence. For glory. We praise God for his church. We pray to God for his church. That is for ourselves, that we may experience more of that. Verses 17 and 18, he goes on to say that at the end, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So wisdom and revelation, something is to be revealed about knowing God. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not just for the saints. For glory. He makes it very plain. Already earlier he speaks about the glory. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
hard to imagine, isn't it, that we would glorify God. So often we dishonor Him in so many ways. Even in the very simple but profound fact that we do not fellowship with Him. How would your wife, your husband, receive it if you would not want to spend time with him or with her? Or your children, with your parents? So we're not saved just from hell to go to heaven, that's truth. But what is that heaven? It's not just to be justified or even sanctified, which is always incomplete, but to be glorified, that is complete. Do you so praise and pray for His church? That includes yourself. Our church. Our church family. For each other. For the office bearers. For one another. Do you ever go through in your mind through all the people that come to church every Sunday here? Do you ever pray for each one personally? That they and you, we together, may have this amazing treasure to know God in Christ. We have the catalog, if I may say it reverently, of the Word. That brings us to the second point. Do you treasure His inheritance? That which He has laid up for us, in store for us, for which He is giving us a taste, not just a pledge that our mind can receive, but a foretaste that our heart can, as it were, rejoicing, just like children. I was just thinking about this. I was trying to get the right word here. Remember what happened to John the Baptist in the womb of his mother when his mother met Mary, the mother of Jesus? The child leapt in her womb. I don't know how it all worked there in these two wombs, but I know there was a pledge. There was a foretaste of this. Verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just having been enlightened, so I know. Okay, I know. It's an ongoing thing being enlightened. Light is shining in a dark place. And the word heart, or the word understanding, can be translated also as heart or mind or soul. In our deepest emotions even. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. We cannot give it to ourselves, but God is ready to give beyond our grasping. You know, children, remember that story about Elisha and Gehazi's servant? They were once in Dothan, a little town, and surrounded by enemies. And Gehazi was afraid. Look at this master. What's going to happen? And then, remember what Elisha said? Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And then he said, "Oh Lord, please open the eyes of my servant that he may see." And God answered that. Suddenly Gehazi, that was of course supernatural, that's not to be repeated. But God does it once in a while. Just like last week we heard about the Mount of Transfiguration, where something happened beyond what is normally visible. And suddenly Gehazi saw all these angels around. They were indeed way more than all the animals, enemies. So he saw suddenly. But you know, I said that last week, right? That we see with the eye of faith, not with a natural eye, but you really what God wants, He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, not our physical eyes, but the eyes that we would see with our mind, with our hearts.
Know, that's really the word, knowing. We say that sometimes, right? Oh, now I see what you really mean. Now I understand. I get it. That's really what he's talking about. The eyes having been enlightened is the first benefit. Great assurance. The treasure of his inheritance is a great assurance. It's certainty. It's fact. It's reality. Never mind what meets the natural eye, Gehazi. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Well, no matter what you face, no matter the difficulty, the obstacles, the issues, the conflicts. And the church has many. I mean, Ephesus was not so bad. Corinth was terrible. And yet there were many things that he had to urge them. He says, okay, thank God, praise him for what he has given you already, but pray for more. Because God is ready to abundantly give it. Great assurance that ye may know the hope of his calling. Or literally, it actually says, the hope to which he has called you. He's called you to that hope. It's not like, yeah, I hope so. Or, yeah, I hope for the best. No, it's a certain hope. And Peter writes about that, a lively or a living hope. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it's a living hope. It's a powerful living reality. Why is it living hope? Because it's he who is that hope. He is the one who dwells with us. Called from death to life, to eternal life. No matter who we are. No matter how young or old we are, or how wicked we are, or how we have failed in this past week, even if you have never repented, truly believed the Lord Jesus, now today he is speaking, he says, come, confess it. I'll give you a foretaste. It may not be exhilaration, it may be simply peace or rest. The writer in the Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 11, he calls it the full assurance of hope. So great assurance is the first thing. The second thing is there, great wealth. Okay, wealth incomparable. Verse 18, that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whoa, look at that. It's his. So all Jesus, who I said, remember, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That means he owns everything. Everything is given. So all that's his is ours if you're a believer. And all that was ours and is ours has become his. In other words, he is our treasure. And he considers us his treasure. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, he writes this. I want you to really think about these passages and read them. When you go through your Bible readings, just stop particularly by such passages. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 says that we're called to an inheritance incorruptible, means it cannot decay, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's laid up in store. God knows if he would give it all to us, he would waste it, he would spoil it. So he gives us a glimpse of it, a foretaste, a little pledge, a reassurance here and there, so that we would keep going. But the full revelation of the inheritance is to be coming yet. It says reserved in heaven for you. Like you go to a hotel and you reserve a place. You call ahead of time. You come to the hotel late at night, but you know there's a place because I reserved that place. I paid for it. Remember what we heard last week from John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. Foretaste of our inheritance, which is really heaven. Because all things belong to God
He's given all things to Christ, and all that is Christ's is ours. Some people, they think that we as believers have next to nothing here upon this earth. Indeed, not yet. And the unbelievers seem to have a lot, but they won't be able to hold on to it. Reserved in heaven. Sometimes people have said that some believers are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Well, the opposite is true. The more heavenly minded we are, the more of earthly use we will be, because the more we realize what's at stake, not just for ourselves and our families and our church, but for those around us. Maybe that's what hinders us as church, as believers, that we're too conformed to the world. Too much like the world. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, understanding, thoughts, affections. So great assurance, great wealth, but also third, great power. Great power. That and also verse 19 and also the next, or chapter 3, verse 20. Paul is just running out of words to describe this. And you cannot see that in English, even though in English it's already quite overwhelming. Verse 19, that the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He does it. And the words there in the original Greek are beyond comparison. The word exceeding, we have the word hyperbole from that. You know what hyperbole is? When you say something, you exaggerate to get a point across. Everybody knows it's not really true. But you see, with God's hyperboles, they're always better than what he expresses. Exceeding greatness of his power. Now the word greatness, we have the word mega from, like it's a megaphone. Great. And the word power, we have the word dynamite from, dunamis. Do you see that? Hyperbole, mega, dynamite. Somebody once said it's like giving an atomic bomb to a two-year-old child. But then that person was correcting himself right away. One of the expositors heard about that. No, not an atomic bomb, but a nuclear powerhouse. Because a nuclear bomb would explode and destroy. But the powerhouse produces energy. And that's really the word at the end more. According to the working of his mighty power, he energizes us. So great assurance, great wealth, great power beyond description. To do that which is impossible for man to do. That which man doesn't even want. Until and unless God will give us a glimpse of it and a taste of it. Then we are spoiled for all the other things. Even though we keep on trying to be satisfied, but we are being drawn away from that time again. God is so faithful and so good. And you see that in chapter 3, verse 22. Now, to him, that's pretty much the same thing. Now, to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory, now and forever. That's a treasure house of his inheritance. Storehouses of Joseph mean nothing in comparison. And yet it's a faint picture. Where the people said, go to Joseph. Because his storehouses are full of bread. But the storehouses of heaven are beyond that. with God, there is no possibility of overstating it. No matter what kind of hyperbole I could think of, God says it doesn't even begin to declare it. It's exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that I can ask or even think. Beyond what I can imagine. God says, if you can't imagine it, you're already too low. Think about that in a moment. If you could think about something, if I could think about some, God says, it's bigger. Just like the Queen of Sheba, remember? First she thought it was too good to be true. No, it can't be like Solomon. I heard a lot about this man, but it can't be that good. No. Till she met him. And she said, the half hasn't been told me. That's the picture. And that's how we live as a church. We have to examine ourselves, the congregation. Why is it that we're skipping the surface like a stone that we throw sometimes over the water, right? Just skips just a little bit here and there. How do I experience, know this power of God to know Him? Not to just know about Him. I know about Him. You and I know a lot about Him. We've been raised and we've learned and we've read the Bible, we've read many sermons. So we know a lot about Him. But do we know Him? Is it a comfort to you that He knows you and us as a church? How can we get to know Him better? Well, let me ask you a question. How can you get to know each other better? What do you think, children? How can you get to know your mom and dad better? Or your friends? Never meet with them? Spending time. Visiting. Talking to each other. Listening to each other. Doing things together. That's how you get to know each other. How do you think we'll get to know God? Not just about God, but get to know Him. Is it not by spending time together? Even the Lord Jesus needed that. How often did He go to a quiet place to spend time with His Father? It was not only something He needed, it's something that He desired. And that's the question. What do we desire about that? It's time spent in praise and prayer to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent and grow in it, increase in it. I just think about Martha and Mary. Martha was so busy, and that's good. She was good, doing good stuff. I'm sure Martha was very busy, right? She was making food ready for the Lord Jesus and making sure that everything was in place. And she was running around and all flustered, perhaps. So you can identify with it, can't you? If your visit is over, everything has to be just that. And what do we read about Mary? She sat at Jesus' feet. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, does that mean that we have to always be like Mary and never be like Martha? Of course not. But do we ever, like Mary, sit at Jesus' feet? And how important is it? She was eating His words. She may well have been the only one that really understood that Jesus came to die. When she broke that bottle of perfume over His head and anointed Him, you know what Jesus said, right? She did it in preparation for my burial. All these wise disciples didn't get it. But this woman did. You wonder why? Was it maybe because she sat at Jesus' feet and was listening? Something the others didn't do. We've seen it now so many times, the disciples weren't listening. Mary did. She understood more about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, than all the disciples combined, I would think.
Anyway, that brings us to the third point, to exalt his resurrection power. So we have, we're called here to join Paul in not ceasing to praise and pray for the church, which is God's church and Christ's church, but it's also the same time for ourselves. So in other words, when we love the Lord above all and our neighbor as ourselves, we get blessed in the process. To know God in Christ, to treasure his inheritance, what he has laid up in store for us, what we have a foretaste of, and a pledge, a declaration, it's reserved through that resurrection power. To exalt his resurrection power. So without that power, we cannot, we will not do anything that's good, that's truly pleasing to God. Because his good pleasure is only in his Son, and only those that are in his Son. We heard it last week. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Get to know him. See him with the eye of faith. Seek him. Fellowship with him. You see, without that, we don't even know what it is to do what's right. We only have a faint idea. Never mind how to do it. If you don't know what it is, how can we do it? If you're dead in trespasses and sins and blind, how can we know? And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul prays for. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Plural. It seems to be something always on his mind. You read his letters and the greetings that he is giving at the end. He not only remembers the people, but persons by name. So we're called to look to Christ. And what looking is something that has to do more with hearing and reading than with actually seeing him. Because Jesus, we know, where is the Lord Jesus right now, children? He is in heaven. We cannot see him. And how can we call to look? In the Old Testament already, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. It's very clear that looking means coming, hearing, seeking, and then we will find. So the first, one of the first, or the first reason for now is to exalt the Lord Jesus, to look to him, is because he is our perfect representative. He's a perfect mediator. There's no one that could mediate better between God and man than the God-man Christ Jesus. Mary couldn't do it. The priest couldn't do it. The high priest couldn't do it. There's no one that knows God better than Jesus. There's no one that knows man better than Jesus. Because he's two in one. If you have a mediator for whatever issue you are, you would be having, want to have one that knows you very well and knows also the other person very well. That need to be trusted by both. Perfect representative. Look at verse 18 and 19. It speaks in verse 18 about his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, his power to us. According, it says verse 19, to, that means by means of, his mighty power. Verse 20, which he, that the Father, works in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And set him in the heavenly place, or literally it says the heavenlies. There's the mighty power. The same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same mighty power that raises us from the dead, being dead in trespass and sins. That's why he begins chapter 2 of that. You are quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. the resurrection power.
When the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead to set him into heavenly places. Verse 3 already referred to the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's amazing how also in chapter 2, there's an amazing thing in chapter 2 about this heavenlies and that, or the heavenly places. If you read verse 4 and 5 and 6 of chapter 2, but God, you dead in trespass, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we all, Jews and Gentiles, in the context, were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And for 6, and here it is amazing. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only you will sit in heavenly places with him, but you already are seated with him. Consider it done. Why? Because God says so. So when Jesus died and arose from the dead, the security of all saints of all ages was confirmed that he always already had. Abraham had it before Jesus was even born. Adam had it. All their lifetime, they were already seated with a risen Jesus who hadn't yet been born in heavenly places. So perfect representative or mediator. Second reason to look to Christ and to praise him and to pray to him is he is our present safety. Current safety. Right now. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Safely above all the reach of all these powers. Later in chapter 6, of course, he speaks again about these principalities and powers. To put on the whole armor of God. So we're not only saved, and I want to repeat it, but we are safe also. Not only because he is a perfect representative, and he was, and he intercedes for us, but we're safe. He is our present safety. Not only our future salvation. Exalted way above our three-headed enemy, the world, the devil, and our own flesh. Because we have a triune God who takes care of us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only way to fight for victory is to find life in Jesus and to keep looking to him for that life. Not only to have life, but to live it. To praise and to pray to God. To trust his resurrection power. As I said, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 goes into detail of that. And it's not only for his glory. And that I forget so often when I'm discouraged or downcast. And I think, will God really carry on this work when I sin in one particular way or disappoint someone? I think, oh God, be merciful. Then I'm prone to think, will it be really true? Will it be really for my good? But then I forget just one thing. It's not just for my good, it's also for his glory. And that's why it will persevere. He is glorified. And he will share that glory with us, and we may share the glory with him. And then third, so we not only have perfect representative but and a present safety, but also a future perfection. Future perfection. He has put, verse 20, has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all and in all. In other words, where the head is, the body is going to be. You can't separate the head and the body. We know we're still sinners. Too often, far too often evident in your and my life, we sin way more things and ways than we even begin to imagine. God is so gentle. He just peels the onion layer by layer, because if we do it all at once, we would sink away in despair. We sin against God and we think we disappoint him. Yes, and we do in a sense. At the same time, we cannot disappoint God, because he knew already ahead of time that we would sin that particular way. And he still should have brought his love in our hearts, knowing full well not only who we were at that moment, but all the moments of our lives, even to the last rebellious act. How we disappoint each other. Once read an encouraging statement about that. If you have a hard time dealing with people, others having a hard time dealing with you, reflect a moment on not just what that person is right now, but what he will be in Christ one day. All the imperfections, all the frustrations, all the annoyances, all these irritating things that belong to certain people, we all know that from each other, right? Some things that just bug us, bother us. It's going to be gone one day. It's going to be gone. So try to, when we have a hard time with certain people, try to visualize and think about for a moment, okay, that's just for, it's only for a time. Maybe another 50 years or 20 or 30 or 80, whatever, how long you may live yet here. It's only for a short time. Then perfection will come. So when you have a hard time with someone, just stop and think what that person will be like in heaven, and what you will be like, I will be like in heaven, so that then we can have fellowship without irritation, without frustration, without anything that rubs us the wrong way. It'll come. Future perfection. Because Jesus is already seated there, and we are already in him. No powers of hell or even our own sins can destroy it or remove it or hinder it. Now, the enjoyment of it can be hindered. That's a different thing. But the reality stands firm. So Jesus not only ascended into heaven to represent us and to keep us safe, but also ultimately to make us like himself. Romans 8 says then, all things must work together for our good. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And what is really, it's in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be made like him. That's why we shouldn't be conformed to the world, but seek to be more and more transformed according to that image. And how can you get more and more in tune with one another? Is spend time together. There's just no other way. It's not a way. You won't get to know a person to whom you will be married someday without having some courtship time going beforehand. You cannot. They do that in some countries, and I guess they still do that in some places where people get married to one another, maybe never met each other. A mom and dad just prepared that, and then you get to meet and marry. And the amazing thing is, quite often such marriages actually turn out quite well. All of them, and maybe not even many of them, but quite a few do. It's an interesting thing to think about. We often think that there's only one person that really matches me, or that I could match, but it's not true. I mean, think about what kind of a match we are for God and for Christ. And yet it works out. And it works out way better. And we're not a match. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become more and more of a match. The head cannot exist without the body, so the body not without the head. So, as God's Son, Jesus is complete.
But do you realize that as the Son of Man, he's not yet complete? His entire body has not yet joined him. We know of Enoch and we know of Elijah. Remember, there's the only two that have been taken up, body and soul, as far as we know. But all the rest of the saints, their bodies lie in the dust. So in a sense, this perfect body is not yet complete in reality. So that's the tension that we see in the scripture in our own lives, if you know something about it, the already and not yet. We're perfect in Him, but certainly not yet in practice. But it's coming, that's what He's saying. That's why we have to not only pray to God, but praise Him for the church. That there is a church even. And that God puts up with it. I mean, what kind of reputation do we have as a church? Not only in our day, but even the Old Testament people of God. It's beyond comprehension, isn't it? Not only who this God-man really is, we get to know Him just a little bit. We've seen some glimpses, some foretastes, some pledges, some assurance, some hope, some joy, some peace. Who He is, but we also have only but a glimpse of what we will be. It's so impossible to imagine, isn't it? That you would have nothing anymore that hinders perfect fellowship with God and with each other. Already not yet. Paul repeats it several times here in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He keeps coming back to these things. But also Colossians 2, verse 9, and I quoted that the other day, but I should also have quoted verse 10 with it. Colossians 2, verse 9, that in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? That was already beyond comprehension. But then verse 10, he says, and you are complete in Him. Wow. It's already beyond comprehension that in the body of Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. But that we are complete in Him? Are? You are complete, but fulfilled, perfect in Him who is the head. Indeed, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to you. He says, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. A mystery is a mystery till it's made known. Then it begins to become clear. It's like a blind man, the scales fall off the eyes. Oh, now I see. Now I get it. How come I was so blind? I read the Bible, I prayed, but I never saw it. I never saw Him. It's made known. We have the catalog. We have a treasure. What are you looking for? Just like this Hearst. He was so wealthy, he didn't even know. He could hardly outspend the incoming. Today he would have been a billionaire. He bought treasures. He was finding... He wanted to find that collection was his all. So many people have that. Collections, right? Ancient antique cars, or you name it, what collections. It's really a yearning, trying to fulfill a yearning that can only be fulfilled in God. Now, if the world does it, it's one thing, but if Christians do that, it's quite another. So this man was looking to fulfill that yearning for that particular thing while he owned it all along. If only he had opened this catalog and read through it, he would have, oh, I got it already. It's in warehouse 13C. Crate 54. I better open it. It's never been opened. I thought it was such an interesting picture. What we have in Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. So let's make a commitment, dear congregation, to praise and pray for the church. For each other, which is for ourselves. that we would be his witnesses, to know Jesus more intimately, to treasure him, to pray for the church. As Paul did, cease not. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give up on each other either. Cease not to give thanks for you, he says, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen.